2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I know we've been going through 2 Kings, and we are going to continue. We have some great preaching in 2 Kings. I really am looking forward to getting into the next little phase here in that book under Elisha's ministry. And I didn't want to do this tonight, I'll be honest with you, because of my ego. This is one of the messages I preached down there for the revival services we were having down there in Ohio, and it was a real blessing. We were talking about renewal, and the whole week, as the pastor and I were getting ready, discussing the revival meeting and what we think God's people kind of could use right now. We don't think really saved people that are in church right now in our churches need to be beat up. The world's beating you up pretty bad. And the news is beating you up pretty bad. And I don't think right now you're in church because you're not interested in the Lord. You didn't come back on a Sunday night because the Lord's not much of a priority for you. So we were talking about that, and he just said, "Brother, I think what we need is just to be renewed." There's a difference between renewal and revival. When we think about revival, we use that in the sense of, the way the word is commonly used in churches, is in the sense of you need to get right with God, right? And when we talk about it for our nation, we're talking about seeing massive amounts of souls get saved and a nation turn back to God. Well, if the Bible is true, that's not going to happen to this country. As you get into the end times, evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Bible tells us of a great falling away. And we are literally seeing that right now in the day and age that we live in. We're seeing it as clear as it could possibly be. So what do we really need? Well, I will say this. It's easy to say you need revival. The churches need revival. But maybe the churches don't actually need revival because they're not necessarily quitting on God. They're not necessarily at a point where they're not interested in God to come to church right now, to be faithful in church, to come to a church like this where you get your toes stepped on, you get direct preaching, you don't get somebody that's beaten around the bush, and if you want to get offended, this is the church you can get offended in very easy. If you want to take something wrong, this is... Why did you guys just amen that? Right? So you don't come here because there's no interest in the Lord. So stop! I don't think what you need is to get beat up. You like this too much. That's it. Turn to Kings. I got a mean message for you. I do, man. My pride wanted to show him I'm not going to re-preach a message I already preached because I ain't lazy. But listen, the Lord showed me, and I think it was so eye-opening to me this week, that what you don't need is to look at yourself like I need to be revived. What you need is renewal. You're drained. We're all drained. Why do you think the violence is going so crazy in the world? Why do you think so many things are just getting like out of control, and like there's so much stuff that's happening, that the violence against the police, the violence and domestic violence, the president himself says all the depression, the drug abuse, the domestic abuse, it's all through the roof because of the virus. Well, yes and no. There's a lot of pressure on everybody, and there's a lot of pressure on the church. And you know, I've said this 1,000 times, you already get this. Daniel chapter 7, the Bible says the Antichrist is going to seek to wear out the saints, right? And when you run the reference over there in 1 John, the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. So if we really are getting where I genuinely believe we're getting, to the end, I think we can look for the second coming of Jesus Christ like we've never looked for it before. That excites me quite a bit, because I don't want to die, but I do want to go to heaven. So I only know one way to get around that. That's a rapture. So that's kind of exciting. You know, we're getting there. But what you've got to know is, what we have to understand is that the devil wants to wear us out. He wants to exhaust you. He wants to get you to the point where just going to church is a drag. It's just hard to do. It's hard to read your Bible. It's hard to pray. You're just wore out. And so what I hope that God will do for us, and I may not just preach this one. I may preach two or three of the messages that I preached down there. Because what I would like to see happen is us to just kind of get renewed again in the Spirit. Throughout Paul's books, he talks about over and over again, he talks about being renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. He talks about being renewed in the inner man. He's talking about being renewed in your mind. What we need is a little bit of renewal. This has been a ridiculously rough year. And besides the fact that we're all dealing with the politics and the coronavirus and the shutdowns and the masks and all the rest of the weirdness that's going on in the election and everything else, besides all that, our personal lives still have problems, right? I mean, we're in the middle of the shutdown and our daughter has a surgery. And then we get her home and she seems to be pulling out of it and doing okay. And a week later, we're rushing her back to the hospital with D-dimer levels in her blood because she had a blood clot. And then we're sitting on pins and needles for 2 or 3 weeks, hoping that there's not more blood clots at any given moment. It's been a little bit stressful. And the dog's eye pops out of her head, you know, and it's like, oh my goodness, my dogs never fight each other. And they have a stinking fight. They must have been feeling our tension. They fight over the bone, and he hits her in the eye, and her eyeball pops out, you know? And the girls are like, ah! And I'm like, what did he do? I'm like, when looking at me, I don't know what to do anymore, and you know what to do. I can't stand looking at it. I can't look at it, Dad. I can't look at it either. We were all having a female moment, including me. And Grace is like, she's like, this is just the worst year ever. It's just been one thing after the next thing, after the next thing, after the next thing. And you know, it's like we see in Job. It's not really ever the big thing that cracks you. It wasn't the 10 kids he lost and the bankruptcy and losing the house and losing his health. It wasn't the big thing. It was the long-term wear and tear of that burden, that tribulation, that struggle, that thing in the back of his mind not going away week after week, month after month. As the time progressed, we're not sure exactly how long, but possibly up to a year. It was the people sitting around running their mouths. It was the little thing over time that wore him down. Any good wrestler knows, and the real good wrestlers know, how to pace themselves and put the pressure on you. Because the more they can put the pressure on you while they try to relax and flow with the situation, and you're feeling the pressure, you fight back against the pressure, the more that they bring that pressure, the more that you wear down. And a guy that's experienced at doing that kind of thing, he'll feel that moment where, okay, his strength has just ebbed enough to where I can overpower him, and then he'll push harder. You're in a wrestling match, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that Antichrist seeks to wear out the saints. So there's pressure on the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, look at verse number 1 if you would please. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Let's take a minute before we launch in here and go to the Lord in prayer. Kelly, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. I want to encourage you tonight not to faint. Don't crack. Don't quit. Don't give up. Listen, if it makes you feel bad that you get weak from time to time, join the club. You realize this is nothing new to human nature. This is nothing new to serving the Lord. It's actually a very old thing. When you go back and look at your Bible, you'll notice that Elijah fainted. One of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament fainted. The man that was able to stand up to all those prophets of Baal, cut off all those heads, after he went through all that he went through, he hears rumor of a woman that's going to come after him, and the rumor from a woman, a gossip, is what cracked Elijah. And he takes off and running. And he's pouting and feeling all about sorry for himself, about to quit. Think about Moses, the meekest man in all the earth. A man that walked with Almighty God up there in the mountain, hearing God, seeing God face to face, getting from God directly the Ten Commandments. The communion that that man had with God. What an amazing man Moses was. Stood up to the king, stood up to Pharaoh, and saw God work miracles in bringing God's people out of Egypt, getting through the Red Sea, all that he went through, and he also cracked. You know what got Moses? They're grumbling, they're complaining, they're whining. The fact that whenever a new problem comes up, they start running their mouth and making accusation against God and saying God forgot us because, oh, it's so and so bad right now. All this that God did for us is wasted. Why'd he take us out of Egypt? Why'd he part the Red Sea? Why'd he provide us water in the famine and in the desert? Why'd God provide for us bread when there was nothing to eat if he just planned on killing us because it's so bad now? And Moses is like, are you kidding me, people? Haven't you seen what God did? Don't you know who he is? Don't you understand that he's already got a solution to this problem? It's going to be okay. And he got frustrated with them. Hear now, ye rebels, I'll fetch water out of the rock. And he disobeyed God because he cracked, he fainted, he got wore out. It's funny the things that'll wear you out. It's funny the things that'll cause you to want to quit. It's amazing the things God will get you through and the powerful things that could potentially ruin a Christian. So many times we've said, oh my goodness, they're going through so much, they're going to be gone. And it's amazing to see the grace of God get people through big stuff. And then our minds just swim when we're like, they left the church. Why? They quit. Why? That is the silliest reason I've ever heard to be mad and leave a church. But you know what? Usually it really isn't. It isn't the silly reason. That was just the straw that broke the camel's back. The devil had been wearing them down for so long that when one more little thing happened, it was just too much and they fainted. But guess what? So did these guys in the Bible. Great men of God. You think about Peter. Boy, my heart goes out to Peter. Peter loved Jesus Christ. Peter was ready to fight the world. Peter cut off the ear in the garden. He wasn't aiming for an ear. Nobody goes to battle with a sword shooting for an ear. If I'm swinging something at your head that's as big and sharp, imagine how sharp that sword was. You ever notice that stuff when you read your Bible? That sword, Peter had a sharp sword. He was a Bible believer, man. He had it down. That thing cut that ear off like a razor. You know what would have happened if he'd hit what he was aiming for? There's technique with those swords. If you hit them here the right way with the right momentum, it comes right across just like that. He wanted to take a head off or maybe a head and an arm off. And then he curses and denies the Lord. He cracked. God's given us these examples throughout the Bible to help us understand that we also are going to get tired. You know what Paul's telling the Corinthian church? He's saying, listen, folks, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. You know what Paul said? I ain't quitting. I ain't giving up. I'm not going to faint. You know what you and I need? We need to make up our mind that we ain't going to quit. When you see the word therefore, you always ask yourself what it's there for. It's funny, but it's actually accurate too. What's it there for? Look back at chapter 3, verse 17. He says, now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, what is the ministry? What ministry is he talking about? You realize that that's a ministry of you and I being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we here tonight? What is the whole point of church? You live in a generation that has no idea what church really is or what it's really about. We're here with a purpose. We're here with an agenda. And that agenda is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here to see Him. We're here to get our eyes off of everything else going on in the world, off of all the burdens and cares, off of all the things that are wearing us out, and onto the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can look at something that will change us. When we see Him, we ought to also see ourselves and how far we do fall short, and instead of getting bummed out about that, we ought to be transformed into that image. There ought to be a desire to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ that burns within us, and that is the ministry. It is to help you stay faithful and over the long haul be more like Jesus than you were last week. That's my agenda. My agenda is not to pick at you for all your faults, because you got them. And I am so happy you got him. You know why? Because now you have to leave me alone. Because I got some too. We are all in this together. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. You know what the devil's going to do to wear you out? He's going to try to break up the unity in the church. You got enough stress and enough pressure and enough problems on you, and there is so much division in this world. Have you not seen it? The more these people, brute beasts, talk about unity, 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 we are all one, we are all one, the more division you see. And it is not going to get better. Even if President Trump gets in a week or two or whenever it is. Have you not noticed his words? Do you know what the book says? A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So if he gets back in for another 4 years, oh, phew. We get 4 more years of peace and prosperity. What do you mean, like the last 4 years? He stirred it up so much, it got bad. He gonna keep on stirring the pot. You know that, right? Have you noticed? I mean, I kind of like a guy that likes to fight. If you haven't noticed, that to me is like pretty cool. But that just, what I'm trying to say is, that doesn't mean we have peace coming to our nation. We got to have something bigger than all that. There's enough division out there. You know what's so interesting about the news now? They make everything a fight. So on the panel before us, there's 2 conservatives and 2 liberals. So what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? And they're just like, bah, 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 at each other. You know why they do that? Because you watch. If they weren't fighting and there was perfect unity and peace, you'd be disinterested. The news is going to be so boring in the millennium, the Lord's going to be like, just don't even bother. Cancel all the news networks. Nobody's watching anyhow because there's just too much peace going on. We're all like-minded. The devil wants to stir you up and get you upset. And you know what he'll do? He'll come right in here subtly into the church. And he'll come down those pews in the church house. And he'll weave his way back and forth in that pew. And you're looking for something big. And you know what he's doing? Something small. Something subtle. Something you didn't see coming. And he'll get you all jacked up about something somebody else said or did or how they do or don't raise their kids or what they said to your kid or didn't say to your kid or the attitude that they had or they didn't shake your hand or that was offensive. And let me tell you something. It's real. Yeah. Paul said, "Who's offended and I burn not." We don't have the biggest church in Michigan. That's by any stretch of the imagination. But there's still enough people in this room right now where you're going to have human conflict. It is not possible for us to meet 3 times a week, every week, as long as we meet, stand around in fellowship as much as we do afterwards, without being offended at some point. And the devil is going to try to work that offense and work that frustration and build that frustration till before long you're coming to me and you're like, listen, we love the church, we love you, but I think we just need to go. Why? Because we can't settle the peace with so-and-so. That is the devil, folks. That is him trying to wear you out and get you out and grind you down. Can I say something? I want to say this and I want to go on record saying this. You don't have to agree with everything about me. I am confident enough with what I believe and where I stand and what I do that if you don't agree with me or if you have a bone to pick with this particular thing or that particular thing, I am comfortable with that. You have a right to be wrong. What do I care if you don't agree with me? But we shouldn't make mountains out of molehills. We shouldn't let the devil move into the little bit of space we got in here and start working around and working around and working around. You know why? This ministry is more important than our little feelings. Therefore seeing, we have this ministry. You know what God's helping me do? God's helping me not compare my church to anybody else's church. He's helping me with that. Because as a preacher, listen, whether this is right or wrong, criticize or don't criticize, please be gracious. I'd rather you not criticize, but either way, you know. Preachers generally, and for the most part, have maybe an unrealistic connection to the success of their church. In other words, we take it personal. It's like, you know, if it's growing, that makes me look good. If it's not growing, that makes me look bad. You know something? This isn't my ministry. This is the Lord's vineyard. I have no right to try to force this thing to grow. If he goes up the road and has another vineyard and says, I'm going to put a little bit more fruit on that vine than I put over there at 52909, that is his business, it is his vineyard, and it is none of my business. I want to be faithful with the help of God to be the branch he'd have me to be on the place on the vine that he put me so that I can allow him to do whatever he wants to do with this place. That is my job. My job is not to force the growth. So I'm thankful for the ministry that I have. You don't really give me a whole lot of reason not to be thankful. I think he said it this morning, the Lord's given us a lot of peace, like in the days of Solomon. You know, I mean, up until coronavirus, this has been a pretty good church, man. I really can't complain. Brother Patterson got up there today, this week, and yesterday morning, and he said something about, I saw Mike Reagan trying to look old. And I thought, like, what was that? And a little while later, he said, I ain't seen him in a while. He's got all these gray hairs and wrinkles now. I had to do a double take. I didn't know that was him. Well, that's just the effect of time. Thankfully, that's not because you've been such a pain. Because he said, the ministry's rough. It does that stuff to you. Something along those lines. And I thought, well, yeah, I guess there's maybe some truth to that, but I can't really complain and say my church has been so hard on me that I'm making me old, giving me a nervous breakdown. I know preachers that have them. I'm thankful for the ministry we have. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, you know what God wants in this church? Unity. This is our church. I say that to you, and I'm fine with saying it. I used to not be okay with saying it because people come to me, well, this is my church too. Oh, okay, well, whatever. Listen, this is our church. God put us here, didn't he? I'm thankful that I'm here. And we have a ministry. And that ministry to me is very, very important. I do feel the weight of the ministry. I feel a responsibility when I open that book to make sure that I'm giving you from that Bible what you need to make it through your week, what you need to help you in your family, what you need to help you with your depression, with your struggles, with your sorrow, with your issues. I feel a huge responsibility. I feel a huge responsibility to make sure that I don't do damage from that pulpit in my preaching and in my passion, because I'm a passionate, it's her fault. She made me half Italian. In that passion, sometimes I got to be careful that I don't actually wind up accidentally hurting somebody. I'm not here to hurt you. Yeah, I step on your toes from time to time, but I don't do it intentionally. God's helping me realize how important the ministry is and how what you need when you come here, the reason you should be here, is because there's supposed to be a renewal in your life. You're supposed to come here and get strengthened. Let's not faint. Let's not be weary in well-doing. Let's get here and realize, man, that was a breath of fresh air. Man, I need to be more like my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I saw the Lord differently than I saw him before. I saw the purpose for being in church today like I haven't seen it before. This is important. We need to guard what God's given us and not allow the devil to come in here and begin working disunity among the brethren and begin stirring us up. We need unity in the body. We need unity between us in our relationship. We need unity in the preaching. He says, for we preach not ourselves, in verse number 5, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You know what we're preaching? Not me. I'm not here to promote myself. I'm not here to promote you.
Well, preacher, if we're to come to church, you know, we really want to serve the Lord. So what do you have for us?
A pew. Warm it. Amen. Because it's not about me and it's not about you. The ministry doesn't exist to give somebody a ministry. The ministry exists to help the body of Jesus Christ grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It does not exist to give you a title. So much of this preaching over the years really got out of balance. We got everybody thinking that in order to be pleasing the Lord and producing fruit, you gotta always be doing something. And what we did is bred a bunch of babies in the house of God that never understood what the ministry was about. We put people in positions to minister that don't even know what they're doing. It's not even about the Lord anymore. It's all about us and our title at the church. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Listen, if God puts you here, stay. Well, I really wish that God put me in this, that, or the other position. Then pray God blesses the vineyard and it grows and produces fruit so that we need more help. I can't create a job for somebody just because they're frustrated. Amen. We're not here to try to promote ourselves. We're not here to try to prove we're right and the church up the road is wrong. We're here to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here to minister. We're here to preach the Word of God. Because for whatever reason, God chose the foolishness of preaching. And it still is more than ever before. There's a need for real Bible preaching to give you the strength to keep going and to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We need preaching like we've never needed it. We got to be unified in that. There needs to be a love for the preaching of the Word of God. That'll keep you coming when you're tired. That'll get you to walk in those doors when you don't feel like it. We need unity in the preaching. We need unity in our troubles. Look at verse 8. We are troubled on every side. Yeah, I'd say that I've never seen people more troubled in my lifetime than I see them now. We planted this church in 2008 in the middle of the greatest recession since the Great Depression. That's when we started this church. And people were troubled. But it was nothing like what I'm seeing right now. There was still some hope back then. What I'm seeing right now, even in the eyes of God's people, is just this. Drugged down, absolutely hopeless, just going through the motions like never before, and full of trouble, man. Okay, so we're troubled. That's nothing new. Paul was troubled. But that didn't mean God was done and his life was over with and there was nothing worth living for anymore. He was troubled, and yet God was using him like God had never used a Christian ever before or since. Did you hear what I just said? There's a reason to keep this place going. There's a reason to support this work. There's a reason to tithe and to keep the doors of this place open. And it's not so that I don't have to get a job. I got a job. Amen. It's not for that reason. There's a reason to keep going even though there's troubles. It's because God is not done yet. Jesus Christ is still working and he's going to do something with us. If we see this thing through and don't faint and don't quit, he's going to use the pressure that's on you now to make you stronger. It won't crack you if you stay with him. He's going to get us through it. In our troubles, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Look at verse 8. We're perplexed. Talking with the preacher this afternoon at lunch. And Grace and I were talking about this on the way home. We really enjoyed our fellowship with them. I like being around real people. And man, he was just real. He's a blessing. We were talking about the virus and all the stuff going on and the politics and all the rest of it and whether or not it is or isn't real. And you know what the conclusion was? Man, who in the world knows? We are perplexed. You can say you think you know, but you don't really know. We're judging everything by America, but she told me on the way here, she is on her phone, she said, I guess Italy's shutting down again. Let's hope and pray that's not coming to a theater near you. But we don't know. We're perplexed, man. You got the answers? I don't. And when somebody walks up to me thinking that they do, I'm done. I'm a little closed-minded about some things. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Do you know what's going on, preacher? No idea. Why are you smiling? Because I'm not in despair. The Lord God Almighty knows. Lord's got it under control. Lord's not sitting up in heaven right now biting his nails. Oh, I just wonder what's going to happen. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do for my people? Oh, the virus, all the liberals, the election in America. You know why we're like that? Because we love some things a little bit more than we love him. We're walking in this world and a little more tuned into the problems in this world than we are tuned into him. We're perplexed, but not in despair. You know what's going on, preacher? Ain't got the foggiest. You care? Nope. I'm going to go home and tend to my pup. Pray he gets all right. If he don't, Jesus is still all right. Amen. Dogs don't go to heaven. Sorry. I don't care what you watched on TV and, you know, what you grew up on. He's been a good dog. He makes it great. If you don't make it, well, the Lord's still the Lord. I was telling my kids already, I said, I think maybe the Lord did provide that little pup. You say, that's stupid. Well, I don't care what you think. That thing's been a blessing, man. She's cute as she could be. She's already about 43, 44 pounds at 5 months old. She's getting bigger than we thought. I keep praying, Lord, help her head to grow a little more. Her head's a little small right now. And then you get up the next day, oh, I think her head grew last night. Yeah, well, man, she's going to turn out great. And the next day, I don't know. I don't like the way she's looking. Lord, please help her get bigger. Oh, man, look at her. She's going. You say, that's stupid. I know. I know how stupid it is. But, you know, God has little ways of making sure you know that he still knows. And even in little stuff like that, the Lord's good. No, I'm not in despair. Persecuted. Well, you know, Paul can say that, but can you and I really say that? I mean, you might have been made fun of at work. Why do you go back to church on Sunday? Oh, Lord, help us. She rolled her eyes at me. What am I going to do? But we got some brothers and sisters in Christ that are over in China. That are over there in Muslim countries. That have watched their loved ones get killed or put in jail. But not forsaken. They made fun of me. Yeah, I know. And the Lord patted you on the back for being a witness. For being different. Cast down. Yeah. Yeah, I've been cast down. Preachers are not immune from depression. You know that, right? I said, told you recently, I'll tell you again because it's great. I'm not going to say who. I don't know if I said who last time or not, but I'm not going to this time. Somebody said to me, we're glad you don't get depressed because the church is depressed. And I said, brother, I love you, man. But that ain't true. I just am not going to show it. God helping me, I'm not going to show it. But every single one of us, your pastor included, gets cast down. Yes, sir. Every single one of us gets a little faint. Every one of us gets wore out. Yeah, we're cast down. But I ain't dead yet. I ain't destroyed. I'm just a little bummed out. But I ain't quitting. I get gassed. You know what that means, right? You run out of energy, you're gassed. Not the way you guys are thinking. My kids are laughing. Stop. But you know what I've learned to do when I'm completely gassed? If I just slow down for a couple seconds and catch my breath and calm my heart rate down and hang in there and don't quit, I get a second wind. Yeah, I'm cast down, not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You know what Paul's saying? in your troubles, you got to die to yourself. When you're hurting, you got to die to yourself. You bear about in your body at all times the dying of the Lord Jesus. Do you know what that is? That's ministry. I don't matter. Jesus Christ is on his way to the cross of Calvary. He's delivered the sop already to Satan, right? And then he turns around to his disciples and he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Are you kidding me right now? He just handed the sop to Judas, and he knew Lucifer had walked into the room and entered into Judas. You didn't think Jesus Christ knew that? He was God manifest in the flesh. And Judas walks out of that room, and the weight of all the world is on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. He knows he's about to go and drink of your sin and die for your sin and descend first and arise the third day. He knows what he's fixing to walk through. And he turns around and he says, "Let me show you a great example of ministry. Because right now I'm going to die to everything I got in my mind and my heart and my soul. All that's overwhelming and crushing my soul. And I'm going to forget about all that right now. And I want you to know, you don't need to be worried." No, I can follow a leader like that. You know what Jesus Christ was? He was strong and soft. You ever think about that? You know what we get in our troubles? If we make it through our troubles, we get strong and hard. And you can't minister to people when you're hard. You got no empathy. You got no compassion. You don't care about what they're going through. It doesn't matter unless you're going through it. Then all of a sudden it matters. That's not ministry. Ministry is, okay, it doesn't matter what's going on in my life. I'm pulled in the parking lot and I got a Bible and an outline and I need to walk in that church and get in that pulpit and be a blessing to somebody, and we'll worry about my problem in just a little bit when we get back in the car. But for right now, I don't matter. Die to myself. Why? So that Jesus Christ can move in and take over in my life and start using me like a tool in his hand to work on somebody else and help them repair something that needs repairing. Seeing then that we have this ministry, don't faint in your unity. I like what he says in verse number 1. He says, "As we have received mercy, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Somebody asked me this week, three or four of us preachers were sitting around, and I gave them my story, and they were asking me, actually, I didn't give them my story. They asked me, "Well, when did you go to Hope?" And Grace has all the dates right. 05, right? January of 05. And they're like, "Okay, well, how long were you there?" So I was there for 3 years. "Okay, so like you were at Brother Lintz's before that, right?" I said, "Well, yes, for a while, but I left Brother Lintz's and came back up to Michigan and was visiting Hope for a little while and was about to join Hope when I left Brother Lintz's. I probably shouldn't have. That might have been a mistake. He didn't want me to. I did anyways. He was upset with me. He was right. I was wrong again. I moved up to Michigan. I was here for a year visiting churches. We wound up at Hope Baptist, and we were visiting there for a while. We were just about to join, and a church in Illinois called and told Brother Lintz about it. He said, 'Don't take it. Them country people, when they're done chewing you up, they're going to spit you out. Don't go.' Well, of course, I didn't listen to him again. Young and dumb, and I thought I knew it all, and you know, he's holding me back, and it's going to work out fine, and I'm ready. You know, I was all of 26 or 27 years old. I was ready to pastor a bunch of old people in a country farm town. I had no idea what I was running into, and the old man said, 'Don't do it.' I said, 'I'm going.' He said, 'All right, man, set the world on fire. Bye.' Then he didn't speak to me for a while. Boy, that was a deafening silent treatment. And then it got super, super bad. I mean, super bad. We were so depressed. Just being there, the pressure and the oppression on me and my young wife at the time, she was 21 or 2 or 3 or something. I was 26. So yes, you were 21. The pressure was so much on us and on a young marriage that we would actually get in the car on Saturday. We would drive a little over an hour down to St. Louis to get away and just go walk around the mall. Because we literally, this is what we felt like. She said, witness, this isn't exaggerating, no hyperbole to try to make it funny, none of that stuff. We literally felt like we could breathe when we drove out of there and got into a city. And we remember getting in the car and driving back that long road down all them. I can still see corn. I still get nightmares about corn and children of the corn and stuff. When I see corn, it freaks me out. That long drive back out to that church. And as we got closer and closer to the church building, we lived in the parsonage behind the church, we felt more and more crushed under the weight, the depression, the frustration. It's a spiritual thing. That time when I was trying to do ministry, quote unquote, was the most miserable time I can ever remember at any point in my life, even more miserable than when I was in my teens and my early 20s and I was in the world and away from the Lord. That was miserable. But nothing was worse than ministry out of the will of God when I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. It was horrible. And I told Brother Foltz, who's one of the preachers that was there, asking me about the timeline, I said, when we left Illinois and came to Hope, I was done. I said, you don't understand. She's the only person that knows how backslidden I was. I was only in church because I had a wife and I was stuck with a kid now, Anna, which I'm glad I'm still stuck with her. But I had a wife and my attitude was, now I'm married and I got this kid and it ain't fair to her. She met me at Bible college. I was going to be a preacher. And I can't quit now because that ain't fair to her. I was grabbing my Bible and going to church. Walking in, sitting down, and going home. She'd drag me back Sunday night, and I'd go. And I'd go Wednesday night. And I told them, I said, I was so backslidden, it's not even funny. I said, and then you walked up to me and said, hey, you want to preach in the jail? I told God, I'm done. Not preaching anymore, I'm done with this. He said, you want to preach in the jail? And I heard Jim Lentz's voice in the back of my head. I said, what do you think of Brother Sowell? And by the way, when it got real bad at that church in Illinois, I'd call him, and all of a sudden the silent treatment ended when I was hurting and when I was at the bottom. He never brought it up. He said, hey, boy, how you doing? Not too good. What's going on, man? Tell me about it. I'd tell him about it. He'd try to help me. He tried to direct me. You know how gracious he was? You know how merciful he was? Because my attitude would be like, bro, why are you calling me right now about this? I told you not to go, you little idiot. Why are you wasting my time? That's Mike Reagan and Mike Reagan's personality, my first reaction. Hey, man, how you doing? Not too good. What's going on, man? Tell me about it. I tell him what's going on with the deacons and this and that and the other thing and all of the junk. And he tried to help me. I finally said, I can't quit. He said, why? I said, because I told him I'd stay. He said, you don't have to do nothing but die. And something else, but I won't repeat it. Nothing. So, but I said, he said, yeah, if you took an oath that you shouldn't have taken, you're going to stick with that oath and go down with the ship out of character? Come on, man. You shouldn't have taken the oath in the first place. You're right. I got messed up. What do I do? Ask for forgiveness and get it right. I said, what do you think of Brother Rick Sowell and Hope Baptist? He said, Rick Sowell's a good man. He said, he knows how to build a church, man. If you want to learn how to pastor, go there, sit down, shut your mouth, watch what he does, learn, and anything he lets you do, do it. I said, all right. Now back to where we were. I'm backslid. I'm standing in the lobby. Brother Bob Foltz is an evangelist out of Hope. He teaches at the Institute there. He comes walking up to me. Hey, man, you want to preach in the jail? And you know what my head said? No, get off me! And you know what came out of my mouth? Yeah, sure. I told him, I said, I was so mad. He said, I thought you just didn't like me. I just kind of thought you were a jerk. I didn't know all that was going on. Yeah, I am a jerk, but all that was going on. You know what I'd do? I'd go down there to the jail and I'd preach. And the craziest things that happened. I'm backslidden. I'm not pouring time into preparing and getting ready and all this stuff. I had all these outlines from Bible Institute, and I just flip through there and grab one, throw it in my Bible. Oh, you're supposed to pray. God bless the preaching. All right, guys, open your Bible, and I just preach, and I literally just get through the hour. I hated going in there. I hated hearing those doors. To this day, I can't stand hearing those doors go clink, chink behind me. I'm like, that ain't cool, man. Open that door now. You ain't locking me down. Nothing, man. Get me out of here. Stinking creeps me out to this day. I don't tell you guys that when we go in the jail, but it creeps me out. You know when we're in those pods and they lock us in that little area because you go through one door and you sit there and they lock you in and you're waiting for them to buzz you out into the hallway? And you're standing there? You guys ever hear me say, you think he forgot about us? I'm trying not to freak out and ricochet off the walls. That's what's happening. You understand that? Next time, talk me down. It's okay, preacher. We'll get us out of here. It's all right. Don't worry. Hate going in those places. Get up there and I preach. And people get saved. And I get out of my car and I'd be like, she'd be sleeping in the car or trying to sleep in the car with babies in the car. We had one or two. We had two at that point. She's sitting in the car the whole time I'm in there in the hot sun, waiting for me to get out of the jail. Don't forget, I'm backslidden and she knows it. You know what I never heard? Why are you being such a hypocrite? You know what I never heard? You didn't study, did you? I'd get in the car and I'd be driving home and she'd be like, that's great, honey. People got saved. Well, praise the Lord. You know what Bob Foltz said to me? He said, so what got you right? I said, I have no idea. That's a super good question. Nobody's ever asked me that. Anthony Rudolph was talking to me, and I'm glad he's my friend. He doesn't care. He's tough as nails. He's a good guy, but I wasn't listening to a word he was saying. He was talking about something. Hey, brother. Completely interrupted him because it hit me. I said, I know what did it. Anthony's a good friend because he doesn't have feelings on his shirt sleeves. He didn't even care. I said, you know what it was? It was mercy. It's the fact that I'm going in there preaching, knowing that I'm backslidden, and God was still using me in spite of me. Not because of me. In spite of me. And I knew what I deserved. And God loved me enough to give me a ministry anyhow and to bless it. I can't explain this, and I'd never recommend doing what I did ever, ever. The weight of it scares me right now. The fact that God didn't kill me, I feel like God would kill me right now. The fact that God didn't kill me, but that he loved me and saw me through it and used me, is what slowly but surely healed me. Can I tell you one other thing that it was? And I told Brother Foltz this. I said, it was the fact that Pastor Sowell never got up in my grill. I guarantee you that older preacher could see all kinds of things written all over my face and attitude and everything else. I guarantee you, unless I'm just overthinking it, but I've been doing this just long enough. He did it for 40 years. I've been doing this just long enough to know he knew that kid had issues. He's the one that said to me, Mike, if there's 100 things to talk about and you and I agree on 90 of them and disagree on 10, I have 90 things to talk to you about. That was the most gracious way anybody has ever slapped me silly in my life. And I never forgot that. You know what it was? It was grace. You know what it was? It was mercy. He let me come and he let me go. And he let me come and he let me go. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. See you next week. Bye. Good to see you. Good to see you. See you next week. Hey, guys, how are you? Smile, shake the hand as you're going. And kind of shake. You have 400 people in the church to shake your hand and kind of move you along. Next person, move you along. All right, next person, move you along. But he was just patient. He's just a gracious preacher. He just got up there and preached and fed. And I sat and left and sat and left and sat and left and sat and left. And it was 1.5 to 2 years of that. And God kept using me. God kept letting me preach. God kept giving me friends. You want to go street preaching? No! And you know what said and what came out? Yeah, where are we going? You know what you got? You got a great, merciful, kind, loving Savior. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. You know what I have to remember when I'm trying to minister to people? God has been merciful to me. And since God has been merciful to me, I want to be merciful to other people. We need unity in the preaching. We need unity in the fellowship. We need unity in the mercy of God that we've received to give it to one another. And to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and allow Him with time to strengthen and help and work and bless this church so that we can be transformed into His image and bring forth fruit to His glory. So therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. Yeah, there's troubles. Yes, you're pressured. But don't quit coming. Don't quit looking for the Lord. Don't quit hearing from the Lord. Don't quit fellowshipping. Don't isolate yourself in your weakness, or you won't make it. I need you. And I'm not too proud to say that. I need every last one of you. Well, Pastor doesn't talk to me much. I'm not too vocal. I'm just like Rob. I need to learn how to talk up here. I need you. And you don't even know how much you encourage me by showing up and sitting there and letting me preach to you again. And you need each other. Because we all need mercy. We all need the Lord. And He set this up so that it would be all about Him, and we get to work together to make it all about Him as we all grow together in Him. I'm done with this. This stuff's going to blow over. Sooner or later. Hey, it might continue the rest of our lifetime and then we die. I told you, it's going to blow over. You understand that? And when it blows over, if you're still here and you haven't fainted, you're going to get to see the great things God does. I want you to be pulling in this parking lot when the ground eventually gets broke out there. I want you to pull in this parking lot when the last nail is in the last shingle and it's all done. I don't know when it's going to happen now. It's put off for a while. But it's going to happen. I want you to be here when people get saved. I want you to be here when some of your family members get saved. I want you to be here when some of your family members get right with Jesus Christ. Because some of your family members are going to eventually get right with Jesus Christ. Even if it takes a rapture or death to do it, they're going to get right if they're saved. So don't quit. Because if you quit, you're not going to see the good when it comes. Jeremiah chapter 17. Let's bow our heads, if you would, please, for a word of prayer. Anna, would you come to the piano?